So many things that have already happened leading up to this service. Last night, Pastor Julie mentioned that you'd been studying in the book of James, and I was immediately feeling like God had spoken in terms of what I was going to say. And then a number of people brought their testimony this morning, and once again, I had this. I know this is fine, thank you. I might use it. It's unlike. Oh no, that's right. Sit down, Graham. But thank you so much. You know, this is one of the most helpful churches I've ever been in. I have been in dozens and dozens and dozens, possibly hundreds of churches, and this is one of my favourites in terms of the people willing to help. It is just exciting. Josh, you've got good things in store from this body. And so the testimonies this morning where people said, well, keep on pushing through. You know, it's not all going to end badly. God's in control. And I thought, well, this is really great because it's sort of what I wanted to speak about. I gave my sermon two titles initially. So the person who's at home with the notes, you'll see that it says that both titles, but I haven't mentioned the other one till the end because I didn't want to give it away in the long run. So I called this, if you're taking notes, Where the Heart Is. And I want to start by reading a little bit from 2 Samuel in chapter 7, 1-7, and it was, as the king sat in his house and Yahweh had given him rest for him from all around and from all his enemies. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, look, now I'm sitting in a house of cedar and God's box. That's, you know, we give so many religious names to things. The word Aron in Hebrew just means box, but we call it the ark. You know, it's a box, God's box with the law and the manna in it. It's sitting inside it tent walls. And Nathan said to the king, do for yourself all that's in your heart because Yahweh is with you. And then it was on that night that Yahweh spoke to Nathan saying, go and say to my slave David, this is what Yahweh says, will you build a house for me to live in? Because I haven't lived in a house from the day I brought the sons of Israel up from Egypt and until this day. And there's a lot more to that scripture, but I've decided to cut a whole heap out because of the sake of time and because some people would like to be out of here before 4 o'clock when the movie starts. So what we see, if we go through the rest of the chapter and the whole story about David, is that Yahweh blessed David beyond belief. He went through a pretty hard time. I mean, King Saul tried to kill him, and that happened for years and years. But eventually, when David took over the kingdom, he had every blessing that you could imagine. Yet David was the least significant of his brothers, a shepherd, and shepherds were typically despised for their lowly occupation. Yet Yahweh brought David to be king over Israel. And despite his latest sin, David is still called the man after God's own heart, which I think gives us all hope, because it certainly gives me hope, because you might look at me today and say, oh, yes, Pastor. Well, Julie knows me very well, my Julie. I didn't bring the photo of my family, but I'm not allowed to mention Julie in the sermon, so I'm sorry. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah, so she knows me really well, and I know me really well too, and I'm so grateful for the forgiveness of our Father. For all the sin. You know, I relate to Paul when he said, I'm the worst of sinners. But even with his imperfection, the Bible still uses David as a picture or a type of Jesus. In 2 Samuel 8, 3-12, we read how King Hadadezer and Aram were struck down because they chose to fight against David and Israel. However, there was another king called Toi. I find that an interesting name. He was the king of Hamath, and King Toi sent his son loaded up with silver, gold, and bronze to say something like, "How's it going, Dave? We had a fight with King Hadadezer too, but we don't want to fight you. We want to be your friend." A bit like Ethan, I think. The thing is, our heavenly dad wants to bless you and to be your friend. And unlike Toi, who had to buy David's favor, our heavenly dad has paid the price to buy us back from sin and death. Now, here's that verse 4 from chapter 7 again. "And it was on that night, and it was Yahweh spoke to Nathan, saying, 'Go and say to my slave David, this is what Yahweh says. Will you build a house for me to live in? Because I haven't lived in a house from the day I brought the sons of Israel up from Egypt and until this day.'" Well, in the Bible, there are many, many occasions when we read how Yahweh brought the sons of Israel up from... This is interactive now. Brought them up from Egypt. Now, it didn't bring them up from any of the other troubles. You know, they fought against Aram, they fought against the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Philistines and the Vegemites and all those others. And he didn't bring them up from there. He brought them up from Egypt. And when we read the Bible, we see Egypt. Now, what's Egypt? Call it a world if you like. Call it a country. I'd be happy to call it a country. It wasn't a trick question. When we read it, we read that he brought the ancient Israelis up from Egypt. And that's fine. Except when the Hebrew audience read it, they heard something like Vayale, Israel Mitzrayim. Yeah, and that means, and Yahweh brought up and Israel et Israel from it's short of min, and Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim is the word for Egypt. And that's fine. That's what we have in the translation. But if you actually look at the meaning of the word, Mitzrayim means double trouble. So when, and that was going to be the other title, but I thought I don't want to give it away at the start. When the Hebrews read the Bible, they don't just see the country, but they see that Yahweh brought them up from double trouble. He didn't just bring them up the land from where they lived in slavery, but and where their baby boys were being forcibly drowned in the Nile. He brought them up from Mitzrayim, from double trouble, to give freedom and hope. Father God's brought us back from Egypt, from double trouble, from hell and death. And the only requirement is that we change our thinking. That's what metanoia, the word for we read as repent, means. Change our thinking to understand that sin is something just horrible in God's eyes. And because of our understanding that God hates it so much, we change to, as that beautiful song said, live the Jesus way. We're called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, our spiritual act of worship, Romans 12:1. We're called to be obedient, to have faith, to turn from sin. Thing is that we can't change our own deepest inner being. We need the Holy Spirit to do it. We have clear guidance as to what the godly life should look like, And I've even tried to live that in my own strength and failed every time. You know, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the thing is that fruit comes naturally from a healthy plant. I had my grandkids at, it was our life group, at the table a couple of weeks ago. And I said, could you imagine an apple tree? You know, it comes to the time for bearing fruit and the apple tree goes, another out pops an apple. And sometimes we live that way. Sometimes I live that way. On my computers, any one of them, you'll see the screensaver, and I've got a picture of a grapevine, and it's got John 15:5 written on it. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. And then it goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the thing about nothing is it doesn't leave much room. Galatians 5:24 and 25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoked, envying each other. We need that Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance, to change us from the inside out, and to show us what we need to think and say and do. We're his children. And we need to learn to trust him. I think that's my life's work. Learn to trust God. It was the verse that changed my life, actually. I live in Sydney, not in a small town, or always have pretty much. I just have the privilege of travelling to some small towns. But I used to drive to work in the city, and people in the city are really kind because traffic was so bad you had time to read your Bible at the lights on the way to work. And people in the city are so kind, if the lights change, they let you know. And one day, I was in this habit of reading my Bible as I was going to work in the city, and I read this verse from Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, and it said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And I thought, well, that can't be right. I've been going to church since I was a little boy. And they taught me, trust in the Lord with all your own understanding. And my parents certainly helped that too. And I go, this just doesn't sound right. And I rang my friend. I started going to a Pentecostal church, but originally I was with Presbyterians, still love them and have a lot of friends, and this particular minister is still a friend of mine. And I rang him and said, Robert, I've just been reading in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. What's the Hebrew say? He says, well, I'm not sure. I'm not really a Hebrew scholar, but let me tell you, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You know, I get the impression that there are some people going through some things in this church at the moment. It's probably why Pastor Julie had it on her heart to preach from James. It's probably why the testimonies came this morning in the way they did. It's probably why I picked the two songs, the one that I've already sung and the one that I'm about to sing. Because we have a God who loves us so much, who loves you so much that he will never leave you, never forsake you, that he's with you through the fire, through the flood, in every situation. That you're not alone, that the Holy Spirit is living in you if you are his child. And to all those who believed in him. He gave the right to be children of God. I don't like to finish a service without giving people an opportunity to either get right with God or make sure they're right with God. And so why don't we all close our eyes for just a minute? And why don't you join me praying out loud if you choose to live the Jesus way this morning? And the reason we'll pray out loud is just for anybody who wants to pray that for the first time or pray it again. So they're not embarrassed. We don't want to embarrass anyone. We want everybody to come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this morning, Lord Jesus, I choose to believe in you. I thank you for dying in my place. I was the one who deserved to die, but you died for me. Thank you for forgiveness. And as best I'm able, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I want to live every day to please you. Amen. If you prayed that this morning, I hope you'll come and see Pastor Julie or me or somebody else. I'm going to finish with a song, and with Pastor Julie's permission, I'd like to open the place out the front here. It's nothing special, but I'd love to have the privilege of praying for anybody who needs healing or is going through one of those hard times or relationship type things or struggling with something, because I've been there. I've experienced God's power to heal. I've experienced God dealing in my own relationships. I've experienced God bringing me through trouble that you wouldn't believe it was possible to get out of. He is a good God. And so once again, thank you so much for having me. I will worship you, O God. I will lift my hand.